One of the great truths of the book of Amos is that pride makes you extremely vulnerable. Those of us who are proud would say, I didn't know that. And Amos would say, see? We don't understand because we are blinded by our own arrogance. And our thought is that we're safe in our towers. We have built our fortresses and we feel invincible. But Amos comes and proclaims, but you have become most vulnerable. And it is in this context that as he writes 2 years before the great earthquake, and as we've often talked about it, it is a good reminder that though you may build a high tower, there may be something that you forgot. Maybe earthquakes are not a safe place to be when you have the earthquakes and in those towers. And so he begins to reveal this wonderful axiomatic truth, this obvious truth that is there. You are not safe where you are. God sees you. And he repeats over and over again as he talks about the arrogant towers that have put their trust in prosperity. They put their trust in their profit. And they have found themselves in great rivalry. They have found themselves in selfish pursuits. They found themselves in spite towards one another and rebellious acts. And in the midst of all these things, he has declared, but your towers will come down. And from Philistia, Syria, to all the towers that he begins to mention, he then turns to Judah and Israel and says, yours too. The thought is that not only are we invincible, but the place that we exist and the blessings that we have been brought about by our own doing. Thought is in arrogance, well, I got here because of me, and I will remain here because of me. This is not only true of Israel and Judah, but it was certainly true of Sennacherib. As you read the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 13, Sennacherib, the great chief and ruler of Assyria, declares this: by the power of my hand and by my wisdom, I did this. For I have understanding and I have removed the boundaries of the peoples. God turns to Sennacherib in Isaiah chapter 10 and says, you will be destroyed by a wasting disease. And we know that overnight, 185,000 fell. We're reminded that the pride of man perceives himself as invincible, and he feels as if he is the one that has brought about the blessings upon himself. If you look with me in Daniel in chapter 4, there was another guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar that felt the same way. God had given him a dream in Daniel chapter 4, and in this dream, he was perceived as seeing this great tree that would ultimately be cut down. The tree was great and expanded upon the face of the earth. The perception was that this tree would never be moved, and yet the dream revealed that it would be. Daniel turns to Nebuchadnezzar and says, you need to get right with God. You need to humble yourself. And the way that he writes it, declares it, is found in verse 27. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? A thought oftentimes is, well, the way I get away from my sins is by thinking I need to get away from my sins. So you sit there and go, I got to stop sinning. And Scripture says, well, why don't you start doing what is right? As Philippians chapter 4 says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Why don't you start thinking about the good things? Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy. By showing acts of mercy, it actually moves you away from the arrogance of your pursuits and the craving of your lust. by doing righteousness and showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. All this happened in Nebuchadnezzar the king, 12 months later. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the mouth of the king, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been declared sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be like the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he's the one that bestows on it whoever he wishes." Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind, and he began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the host of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What hast thou done?" At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me. For the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us, in fact, Paul is dealing with an arrogant group of people, that is the Corinthians, and he turns to them in this chapter and he says, "I know that your perception is that you're great, but what do you have that you have not received?" In our arrogance, our thought is that we made things happen. And in that arrogance, it makes us extremely vulnerable to destruction. Amos chapter 2, if you'll look with me, God is reminding the people of Israel, it wasn't you, it was me. And I was the one who brought about all this good in your life. I'm the one that protected you. I'm the one that rescued you. I'm the one that's cared for you in the wilderness. I'm the one that's blessed you with the things that you have. Did you really think it was you? If you begin to think that you're where you are and the things that you have are there because of you, you're walking in the pride. And you have set yourself up to become vulnerable. Amos chapter 2, verse 9 begins this way. "It was I who destroyed the Amorite." Who do you think protected you from these giant gargantuans? Who do you think saved you? The Amorites. What an interesting people. Oftentimes referred to by many of the other nations as the land of the Martu, the great giants of the Amorites. Described here in the text, "Though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as oaks." Sometimes people are really tall, but they're not that strong. But they had both going for him. Can you imagine being in the presence of such giants? I remember at Biola, we had this guy that had come from Africa, and he was 8'2". I'm saying to myself, I just never seen anybody so tall in my life. And you would see him, his name was George. It's pretty interesting. And you would look down the corridor and you would see him, and if he was from a long distance away, you would think that it was an adult with children. because you would see all these people right around his waist. And by the time you get up close to him, the sun has eclipsed. And it is just a strange feeling to be around somebody that tall, that magnificent. And yet these men were even taller than that. It is told that some of the bones have been dug up recently, and the height of such people rivals even Goliath and beyond. In fact, as we look, and as we will be looking about the king of Og, it seems, it appears, that he may have been upward of 12 to 13 feet. An amazing thought that people could exist. We know that the Sumerian Empire of Ur were so afraid of these people that it put them in the category of great constructionists, and they began to build these huge walls. In fact, it is told that Samaria constructed because specifically of the Amorites. They constructed a wall 170 miles long. Great fear began to fill the land, and the Amorites appear as these fierce tribal people that seem to have no concern for man or anything that is civil. In fact, one of the writings of the Akkadian in the Akkadian literature literally quotes this: "The Martu, or the Amorites, know no grain. The Martu, who knows no house nor town. The boars of the mountain. The Martu, who digs up truffles, who does not bend his knees to cultivate the land, who eats raw meat, who has no house during his lifetime, who is not buried after death. They have prepared wheat and gunaz grain as confection, but the Amorite will eat it without even recognizing what it contains. They come as these nomadic clans and fierce tribal chief, and nobody wants to tangle with an Amorite." You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 14, and God reveals to us that he was protecting even Abraham as he comes down in the land of the Canaanites, where the Amorites were just peppered through, and God protected Abraham. Imagine, just by yourself with a clan going into a new land, and here these fierce people, the Amorites, exist. And yet we're told that the northern nations had come down and defeated the Amorites during the time of Abraham. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? How did that happen? It was kind of a lucky thing, wasn't it? But God was taking care of them. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And we see another time in which they were spared from the great Amorites. Deuteronomy chapter 3. And of all people who was able to defeat him, Moses. Oh, it wasn't because he was a mighty warrior or that he had a bunch of mighty warriors. But God was with them. If you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 3, read this way: "Then we turned and we went up the road to Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan with all his people came out to meet us in the battle." Now, I just want to let you know, Og is an Amorite. He's a big guy. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand.'" It'd be kind of hard to look at somebody that big and say, "I don't need to be afraid of you." "Nevertheless, and you shall do to him just as you did in Sihon, the king of the Amorites who lived at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered Og also, king of Bashan, with all his people into our hand, and we smote them until no survivor was left. We captured all his cities. At that time there was not a city that we did not take from them, 60 cities, all of them region of Argob, the king of Og and Bashan. And all these were cities fortified with high walls and gates and bars, besides a great many unwalled towns, and we utterly destroyed them, as we did in Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city, and all the animals and the spoil of the cities we took as our booty. Thus we took the land at that time from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon. Sidians called Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Seir. And all the cities of Tabalin, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, as far as Selekah and Adriah, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephai, would probably be the way it was pronounced in the Hebrew. Behold, his bedstand, or his couch, was iron. Bedstead, it is in Rabbah of the sons of Ammon. Its length is 13.5 feet, and its width is 6 feet wide. God, in just a simple description of a couch, is telling us this man was huge. Nevertheless, he turns to Moses and he says, "Do not be afraid, for I will win this battle for you." If you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we see God declaring to Moses as they're getting ready to go into and possess the land, "You don't need to be afraid. Remember, I took care of those giants before. I will take care of them again." And in chapter 31, verse 1, "So Moses went up and he spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, 'I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go. Come. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. And he will destroy these nations before you. And you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will deliver them up before you. And you shall do to them according to all the commandment which I have commanded. Be strong, courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Be strong. Don't be dismayed." What makes them think that they won the battles? As the spies go in Numbers chapter 13 and they begin to see the great giants, their description is, "And we were like grasshoppers before them." And yet, God had promised, "Do not be afraid." It was interesting that God had already demonstrated that he could defeat those giants before they would go into the promised land and have to defeat the giants. It's like God was saying, "We've already done this before. Come on. It's no problem." Nevertheless, in pride and arrogance, as time passes by, we forget the miracle of God and the wonder of his strength and power in our lives. And we begin to think, "I did this. I made this happen." It is a reminder, as Amos is a book of simplicity, for we have a farmer of such, a herder of such, that comes as a simple person to a very arrogant nation, and he begins to proclaim to them, "Let's just get simple. You don't really think you did this, do you?" And if you think about it, in your relationship with God, it's just a matter of getting simple with God. I mean, all you have to do is begin to walk through your life and the blessings that you received and think about even how you received them. If you're honest with yourself, you have to come to the conclusion, "I could not have gotten here by myself. It wasn't in accordance with my decisions, because quite frankly, many of my decisions were going a different direction. I don't even know how I got here." But God has taken care of us and he's protected us. And many times in spite of ourselves, clearly not because of ourselves. Amos chapter 2, verse 9, "I destroyed the Amorite. I'm the one that took care of these men that were as tall as cedars and as strong as oaks. I destroyed it. Even the fruit, the ability for them to produce as well as for them to go on any more, even the root. It was I who brought you from the land of Egypt. How do you think those waters parted? The very fact that he would have to remind them, it was me, is demonstrating the hardness of their heart and their thoughts that they had something to do with it. As we go through this text, listen to the Spirit of God. He's asking you one simple question. The question is, you don't really think it was you, do you? You don't think it was you that protected you all this time? You don't really think it was you who rescued you out of bondage, do you? You know, man has a tendency to think, well, I think I figured out a way to rescue myself. And God says, you don't really think it was you. How do you think you got out of Egypt? How do you think you were taken out? All we need is a little reflection of reality. I led you in the wilderness 40 years. You don't think it was really you who took care of yourself? All those years in the desert, the time in which it was inconceivable that somebody could actually live in the midst of such a place. I was the one that led you in the wilderness for the 40 years, and I took you in that you might possess all the things that you have, even from the Amorite. Then on top of that, verse 11, if you'll read with me, I raised you up, and I raised up from among you your sons. Some I had to be prophets, and some of your men to be Nazarites. I raised up some to be boldly proclaimers of my word, clearly relating my word. Others I raised up to willingly out of a desire and a great impulse from within to live a life of purity and holiness. You don't think it was you, do you? I think one of the things that's clear, especially as he's talking to Israel, is they obviously had nothing to do with it because they hadn't been walking with God. And obviously, he says, it's not in your genes to walk holy. It's not in your genes to know God's will because you've been rebelling. And you were a lousy example. You've been living in debauchery. If you'll read with me again in verse 6 through 8, for thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money, the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the heads of the helpless, they turn away from the humble. The man and his father resort to the same woman in order to profane my holy name. And on garments they take as pledge, they stretch out beside every altar. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. In the midst of God's holy house, they are worshiping other gods, most of all their God of greed, in his very presence. Talk about not having an example. God turns to him and goes, so where do you think your prophets came from? Where do you think your holy men came from? You think it was you? I raised them up. I think oftentimes, it's especially in this day, we have a tendency to perceive ourselves as the perfect parents or the ones that, and we're shocked when, you know, maybe our kids don't align to what we perceive that they should be doing. But you know, good kids come from God. It's his grace. Should you be good parents? Absolutely. But God in his word is reminding us, you don't think it was you, do you? If God has blessed us with a good kid, we need to get on our knees and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. You did this. You did this. I did this. I raised them up, and I brought them into being. The only thing you really did was you distorted them. If you look in verse 12, but you made the Nazarite drink wine. You commanded the prophet, saying, don't tell me these things. You corrupted them. You silenced them. If anything, you hindered them. It was me. The way he describes in verse 13 his feelings, and I oftentimes think of the prophets and their description of how God is feeling, and the very fact that they oftentimes have to go through those particular incidences, like Hosea had to marry a harlot so that he might feel what it was like to be abandoned by one that you loved. God declares to the prophet Amos, behold, I am weighted down beneath you. Been a lot of debate about this particular phrase. The theologians, we won't go into the detail of those debates, but what seems to be clear in the passage is this, that God is describing the very fact that he has been bringing them blessings, and they have been in arrogance declaring themselves the ones that have made it happen. This has weighted down the blessings. It's sort of like you bringing somebody gifts, and instead of them saying thank you, they're saying, well, I deserve that. I deserve that. Isn't it wonderful how great I am? And the more that they say that, the heavier those gifts become as you begin to present them before. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you, as a wagon is weighted down, filled with sheaves. God desires to give us great blessings. Oftentimes, think of the passage there in Isaiah 43:24. You have burdened me with your sins. God cries out, you have wearied me with your iniquities. You have wearied me with your words in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. And God is weighted down because of our arrogance. Our thought is, we did this. And he goes, this wagon was for you, but now it's become heavy. And the very wagon that was meant to be a blessing for you is now the very wagon that will break and crush you. Flight will perish from the swift. The stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day. I don't care how skilled you are. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care if you have a machine. I don't care if you have internal resolve. If you look within the text, even the bravest are going to run. Strength and power and speed are going to be elusive to you. You're just not going to. You don't think it was you, do you? It's sad that in our arrogance, we perceive that it was all us. And in that arrogance, we begin to find out just how vulnerable we are. For God begins to remove those blessings, those gifts, that power, that protection, that rescuing that he had so graciously given us. And we wake up one day and find out, it wasn't me after all. Do we have to become that vulnerable? Do we have to come to that place? 1 Corinthians 10, Paul begins to touch upon this with the Corinthians, and he warns them. If you're reminded, is chapter 10 as he begins to proclaim things of the Old Testament. And he reminds them of what they had done wrong. The description is this in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. For I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I took care of you. And the waters surrounded you. But you were safe. It's a great picture of baptism, isn't it? Because if you think about it, the only way they could walk through that sea was they had to believe. They had to trust in God's ability to save them through the waters. And when they did, There was a cleansing that took place. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Our thought is, if we have blessings, if God gives us grace, it makes us invincible. Obviously, we're superior because we have these things, and we begin to think that we deserve them. A sense of entitlement comes. We actually feel privileged. And in that privilege, invincible. It's always been this way. I've always been taken care of. God's always been good to me. I probably deserve it. And in addition, we begin to crave evil things. But we should have more. We deserve that. We should have more. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, but they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us that we shouldn't crave evil things as they crave them. And not to be idolaters. Let me just say this, it kind of starts with me. I did this. You become an idolater. As some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And then his conclusion is this, almost a strange one, but it fits right in with what Amos has been conveying to us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You don't think it was you, do you? You see, once you begin to think that the blessings that you have had something to do with you, you begin to fall into the realm, it's all about me. And that selfishness and that selfish pride makes you vulnerable. It was me. You remember Nebuchadnezzar. It was me who made this kingdom. Be careful. You're about to fall. I made it through the waters. I rescued myself. It wasn't you. It wasn't you. Look at the text here in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, so that you may endure. Now I want you to stop there just a second. Because our thoughts oftentimes are, well, I've made it this far. I've kept myself. I've rescued myself. I think I can handle this. You hear the pride coming in, right? You hear how easy it is to begin to put our trust in ourselves. The warning is clear. You're about ready to fall. You might say, well, yeah, but how do I protect myself from this? Well, the answer really is in verse 12 and 13. The statement is very clear. God will provide a way of escape, even in the midst of these things. You say, well, where is it? Where is it? It's in humility. I don't see that. Well, you didn't read the next verse, did you? Read it with me. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. God will provide a way of escape. Where is it? He just told you. Run. What do you mean? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If he tells you to do something, do it. You know, you read through scripture and he tells you, love one another. You go, well, that's kind of an optional thing. That's going to protect you. That's God's protection in your life. You're in the midst of temptation. He's told you what to do. Run. I don't need to run. Why don't you need to run? I can handle this. Really? In your pride and your arrogance, you will fall. Well, you think it's been you that's protected you all along? What if I can't run far enough? God will take care of the humble. God is declaring in this passage, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll take care of the rest. But at the moment you begin to stand and say, I got this, I can handle this, you're on your own. By the might of my power, I have made this happen, and I have found myself to be a righteous person because of my own wonderful resolve. God declares, watch out. You're on your own in this one. The rest of the passage is extremely interesting. We won't go into the details of it. But he begins to talk about going places where you should not go and getting involved in things that you should not. He's telling us in the text, pursue the highest cause. Go the higher route. Stay away from. If there's anything that wouldn't glorify God, don't do it. You say, well, yeah, but I can do some things that don't glorify God, and I'm still okay. He says, it sounds like arrogance to me. As we begin to obey God in all things and seek His glory, a wall of protection comes upon us. It's just as much for you as it is for the building up of others. If you look within us, it's pretty interesting. He says this, as many will say, you know, I can drink the cup of the Lord, and I can do the things of the world, and I can play both ends of the fence. And he says, I don't think you can. He says in verse 22, do we provoke God to jealousy? We're not stronger than God, are we? You don't really think you can do this, do you? I mean, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. You want to know why that's such a crucial verse? Because it's not only benefiting your neighbor, it's benefiting you. Do you remember what God told, through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, what he needed to do in order to rescue himself? Think of the poor. Be merciful to others. You can save yourself. You can prolong your days, Nebuchadnezzar, if you'll just not think of you. If you'll begin to think of others and you'll seek to glorify God, you can rescue by obeying God and following His word. Seek His good, not your own. He says this, if you look with me in verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Understand, this is in the context of verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And God is faithful, who provide a way of escape. In His direction, He is providing a way of protection. He is providing a way of escape. He is keeping you from that arrogant spirit that begins to take down the walls of God's protection. You know, one of the most powerful walls of protection in our lives is the favor of God. That God would be favorable upon us. Can you imagine? Can you think of anything? It's the power of God that protects us. And it's this verse that I want to leave you with. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. As Peter begins to talk about the wonderful mercy and the wonderful blessings that God has given us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Did you deserve that? I mean, this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because of His mercy. God has been good to us, and He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He's done this. How can I be protected? Read this verse. Mark it. Underline it. Start in your Bibles. Who are protected by the power of God, watch, through faith. I don't know if you got that or not. As long as you're putting your trust in Him and doing what He's telling you to do, that's where your protection is. The power of God, energize by putting all of your trust in Him, by not leaning on your own understanding. I think I can handle this from here. Don't do that. You're not safe. You don't think it was you. You don't think it was you who protected yourself, do you? You didn't keep yourself. Now, I see the grace of God that puts different ones in families that are just beacons and paragons and examples. And you go, how in the world could somebody that good come out of some place like that? And God says, it was me. You don't think it was you, do you? And it's my grace that brought this about, that my goodness might shine and you might put your trust in me, not in yourself. Abandon your idolatry of yourself and the craving of selfishness that comes with that. And listen to me. If I tell you to do something, do it. Trust me. It's the best way to go. And I'll protect you and I'll keep you and I'll rescue you and I'll care for you and I'll bless you with every spiritual blessing because it's me from whom all blessings flow. What a great confidence that we can have in that. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation yet to be revealed in the last time. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we come before you today with a realization that it's not us. It couldn't have been us. The giants were too big. The bonds were too great. The desert was too wide. It was too miraculous to have good come out of the midst of evil. It couldn't have been us. It was you all along. Because of your marvelous mercy and grace upon us, we bow our knees and we cry out in humility, Father, save us. We submit our wills to yours. We will walk humbly before our God, and we will not trust ourselves. We know that if you give us manna from heaven, it's the best thing for us. We know that you know what's right. And we trust you more than anything. This is a simple prayer. That's a cry from Amos. It's a simple question. You don't think it was you, do you? When was the last time you thanked God for His mercies and His blessings rather than craving more? When did you admit that it was all Him? A heart of gratitude will bring great humility and will cause you to, in a humble way, minister to other people instead of taking from them, exploiting them and using them for your own benefit. And you will find something wonderful takes place. For in the midst of this humble walk, you will find that you are protected. Don't listen to the lies of the world. They say it's safer in the towers, but not in earthquakes. It's not. It's safer on the ground. Get on the ground. Get your knees in the dirt. Come alongside of Amos and cry with him. It wasn't us. It was you all along. You're the one that brought those cords of great blessing to us. You're the one. And see if he won't open the windows of heaven. See if he won't keep you from the giants of the world. You pray, Sonny, please.
I will walk with the Lord in the light of his word until all on the altar do what he says, and where he sins, I will go, and never fear, but only trust and obey. Trust and
to change us, the power of them to keep us. We lay our lives in your marvelous arms, and we give you thanks for every single blessing that you've given us. We know that it's all come from you. Unite our hearts as a body to always point to you, to always lift you up, and to always give reverence and honor where it's due to your most glorious name. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.